Spirits. This may be my favorite topic in the Summer School of Truth. It's very experiential. It really helps. I usually am serving the 11th or 12th grade young people when I would serve the classes. And there's a lot of very practical things that help them in their Christian life to know the Lord and to have experiences of the Lord. So I'm very fond of this topic on the two spirits. Now, I think in your teacher's training book, at the end, you have a list of the lessons we will cover. Is that correct?
Yes.
11 of them. Now, the junior high will not cover number 6 and 8, so they will only cover 9 of these lesson topics, and the high school will cover 11. I will try to go through as much as I can the 11 titles to give you the main points. You don't have the outlines yet. They will come in the future, but some of you have the lesson books, and so they are, most of them are really taken from the lesson book, so you could follow along that way. I would like you to take notes on several things because there are a few important points that we need to remember when we're preparing these lessons for the summer school. So the first one is chapter 1 in our book, God's Eternal Purpose and the Two Spirits. Amen. We always start with God's eternal purpose. No matter what our summer school is, we try to get it in first or second meeting right away, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, because everything stems from, comes out of, is based on God's eternal purpose. He created us as vessels in his image so that we could express him. And he has given us authority over especially the creeping things, which includes the devil and all the demons. So in this dark time and in this dark age, when we need more than ever to experience the sevenfold intensified spirit, we have dominion over the enemy. So we can tell him where to go. That's a loaded statement, I think. Anyway, in the first meeting, we're going to cover this matter of the two spirits. You could write that down. We're going to cover, the Bible tells us we have two, there are two distinct spirits. There's the divine spirit, the Holy Spirit, and then there is the human spirit. And the verses are John 3:6, we're born of the spirit. And John 4:24, God is spirit. And Romans 8:16, the spirit himself witnesses with our spirit. So our human spirit is mentioned in Romans 8:16. There are other verses in the lesson book. There's a spirit within man in the book of Job. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we are created with a body, a soul, and a spirit. So we want to make this distinction in the beginning. We're talking about two distinct spirits in the Bible. Then, of course, we will cover God's purpose, Genesis 1:26 and 27. And that covers the matter of image and dominion. So you might want to put those words down, image and dominion. And the way God fulfills his purpose, the third point in this lesson, is according by his economy, by his dispensing. By dispensing himself into us, into our spirit first, and then spreading into our heart and all the inward parts of our soul, he is gaining an expression. We have this term, you are what you eat, right? And we just finished this marvelous conference on eating the tree of life. So we become little trees of life. We become part of the vine. So we need to eat the Lord and enjoy the Lord and be filled with the Lord. And by his dispensing of his life into your human spirit and eventually spreading to all the parts, we are then expressing him by what we are receiving. Okay. Then God's way to dispense himself is the last point in this first lesson book. And this is by passing through a process. So you could write that down. Passing through a process. Now we're going to be using, there's a wire diagram if you have your lesson book on page 34. There's this familiar wire diagram of the process God has gone through. We cover this in this series several, many, we can use it many, many times in many different lessons. It's on page 34. But this diagram really helps us and helps our young people to understand what we mean by God went through a process. We'll get into this a little bit more. But this is how he is dispensing himself into us. And we'll cover that in a little more detail later. Then we'll go on to the second session title, the All-Inclusive Compound Spirit. And that covers chapters 2 and 3 in our lesson book. Okay? So the Spirit is the all-inclusive processed triune God. And the main point of these next couple of lessons is to try to help our young people realize, you might want to write this down, everything we need is in the Spirit. Amen. Everything we need is in the Spirit. And we'll be covering more details about all the things that the Lord experienced while he passed, as he passed through this process. But this is, the Spirit is now the all-inclusive compound Spirit. And So this is the all-inclusive process triune God, which in John 7 is known as, quote, the Spirit, which means after he has been glorified, now the Spirit is here. That verse says the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he hadn't passed through all of the process, through death, resurrection, and ascension. But once he passes through his complete, you know, and becomes Lord of all in ascension, now the New Testament refers to this all-inclusive Spirit as the Spirit, the Spirit. So that's mentioned in Roman numeral 1. Now, in this lesson, the second lesson, it covers Exodus chapter 30. Many of you are familiar with this. There's a type of the all-inclusive Spirit in this compound ointment that the priests made according to the art of the apothecary, the pharmacist, to compound olive oil with these 4 spices into this all-inclusive ointment. Now, I would encourage you, the lesson book has some very good chapters on this in the lesson on compound spirit. It covers the olive oil, then there are 4 spices, the myrrh, signifying the death of Christ, cinnamon, signifying the sweetness of his death, calamus, signifying reeds shooting up in the marshy places, showing resurrection, and cassia, which is an inner bark used to repel insects and reptiles. So that's against the power of death, the enemy himself. Now, I think it's very helpful for our, especially our high schoolers, to see these, this compound ointment. But don't get too much in detail or you'll never get out. In other words, it talks about the numbers, 1 hand, 4 spices, 3 units, 500 eighths, the middle split, and you know, it gets into a lot of detail. Usually we don't have time for and are not as critical as these elements. The olive oil signifying the Spirit of God, and then all these 4, you know, Christ's death and resurrection, which includes these 4 spices. So they're all in this compound ointment. And then it's very good if you would have some experience of the Lord. For example, sometimes we could use this kind of a testimony. I'm talking to someone and he says something very derogatory to me and I'm about to get back, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words are much worse. They hurt us much more, right? So coming back and I'm about to, okay, oh yeah, that's what you mean? Well, listen to this, you know, you're a so-and-so. And as soon as I feel that, if I turn to the Spirit, listen, the death of Christ is there. The cross of Christ is there in the Spirit. And I'm able to not say anything, which may be one of the hardest things not to do in those situations. We experience the death, we experience the sweetness of his death in that it saves us from losing our temper or other things there. So you have these. The significance of the ingredients are in this lesson. At the end, in your outline, it says, today the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. All these elements are included in this one compound ointment. And that's why we like to say everything you need is in the Spirit. Amen. Okay, then we go on to the third session title, which is the life-giving, indwelling, and sevenfold intensified Spirit. And this is lessons 4 and 5. There's another opportunity to use this wire diagram in Roman 1 on passing through incarnation, human living, resurrection, and crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, that we may speak of him as the processed God. There's an opportunity in some of these lessons, this may be one of them, to talk about the Lord's human living and all he passed through, because we want to impress our young people that our Lord Jesus Christ was a teenager. He was misunderstood by his parents. You look at Luke, that portion when, you know, they left him there at Jerusalem at that feast. And he was, you know, his mother came back and, where have you been? And he had an opportunity to talk back to her, yet he didn't talk back to her. He just submitted to them and went home with them. So there's some opportunity to talk about his precious human life and his human living, and to help them to realize that this living of a proper human being is in this Spirit. Amen. And when you need comforting because your friends don't understand you, or because your friends have turned away from you, when you need some shepherding, some sympathizing, turn to the Lord. He has passed through all of he's passed through temptations like us, yet without sin. But he knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be forsaken, he was beaten, right? He knows what it's like to pass through many sufferings in the human life. So here's an opportunity to help them to realize, turn to the Lord. He will comfort you. He's the real comfort. He's the real shepherd. He's our best friend. You can tell him everything. He won't condemn you. He won't judge you. He will just love you. But here's an opportunity to help them to experience the Lord in that way. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Okay, so this lesson brings out these two verses which have this word became. John 1:14 says, the word, which was God, right, became flesh. That shows that God, who in eternity past is the word, but was not the flesh in eternity past, he became a man. He became the flesh. This indicates, actually to me, this proves there is a process. God did not know what it was like to be limited until he became a man. He didn't know what it was like to be only in one place at one time. Before this, he could be everywhere all the time. He was omnipotent, omniscient, and he knew everything, and he was omnipresent. He could be everywhere, but he experienced limitation as a man. Even experienced being in Mary's womb for 9 months. This is kind of hard to believe, but he experienced it. So he has passed through this process. The word became flesh. Then 1 Corinthians 15:45 also has this word, the last Adam, referring to Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Yes, he was the Holy Spirit before, but now he's passed through this process, and now humanity is included. His human living is included. His death and the effectiveness of his death is included. The resurrection and the power of his resurrection is included. The ascension is included, and now the last Adam became a life giving spirit. So he is the Spirit who gives life. So we want to help our young people, first of all, on the truth side, to see these two words with the verb became, to show that, you know, many Christians say, no, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's true. But today he's forever the same, a little different than he was before he became a man, because of these two becomes. So there is certainly in scriptural backup for this matter of the processed triune God. Okay, now, in the middle of this outline, you do have in this outline, Romans 4, we have the living Christ. He is what we need and what we have. We must not think that if we offend him, he will leave us. He will never leave us. So whatever we need is in this person, and he will never leave us. Now we have the first mention of this seven spirits in the book of Revelation, which is these verses up here in this lesson. The book of Revelation is the age of the Spirit, and in this age, the Spirit has been intensified. Because the Spirit is the intensified Spirit of God, he is called the seven spirits. So we first of all need to help them. This doesn't mean there are seven different spirits. This is the sevenfold intensified Spirit needed for this age. The darkness we're in is more evident than ever before. And I'm so glad our brother brought this out this morning. We have a strong burden. We have to help our young people experience the sevenfold intensified Spirit. We all need to experience this intensified Spirit because we are living in a very dark, intensified darkness in the environment and in the world today. And the things that are bombarding our young people, we as young people never had to go through those things. We never had to face those, the darkness that our young people are facing. So even more, we need to help them to enjoy and experience the sevenfold intensified Spirit who is living in them, living in each one of us. We just need to learn to turn to him and to be filled with him. Mentions the seven lamps of fire in the next Roman numeral and the seven eyes of the Lamb. So you have all these items of seven eyes, the lamps of fire, the sevenfold intensified Spirit. And the last point, this is all for the purpose of God's building. That's the last point in this outline. God needs a building. He needs to build a church for him to come back. He needs to prepare the bride for his coming back. And for all of this, we need the sevenfold intensified Spirit. That will cause us to grow faster, to experience him more, and to deal with the enemy more, I think. Okay. It is that lesson on the life-giving and dwelling Spirit, I think I mentioned, which has the wire diagram. Okay. In the lesson on the sevenfold intensified Spirit, there may be some paragraphs in the lesson book that are good for reading in your small groups. So you could check that out. It also mentions Exodus 25 and Zechariah 4. For the older ones, that may be helpful for the high schoolers to know that this matter of the seven spirits is related to the stone in Zechariah with seven eyes. That's the connection to God's building. So you may need that. That is very well. These are quotes from Brother Lee's life studies and messages. So you can read some of that with our young people. That would be good. Okay. Now we come to the session title is number four, the essential and economical Spirit empowering and supplying us to speak Christ. This covers lessons 6 and 11 in the lesson book. So you come to these two aspects of the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is mainly in two aspects. There's an inward side, or we call this the essential aspect of the Spirit. It's for life. And then there is the outward side, which is the economical aspect, mainly for service or for power or for speaking. And in the way that the Lord Jesus was born of the Spirit, right, says that which is begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. This is the essential aspect of his being born of the Spirit, right? And we're born of the Spirit as well. Then when he was 30, he came out to serve, to minister, to speak for God. He was baptized, and the Spirit as a dove descended upon him. This refers to the economical aspect of the Spirit. He had the Spirit essentially for life, but he needed the Spirit outwardly for power. Now, we experience both of them at the same time because we're baptized in the Spirit and we're given to drink one Spirit. So there may be, in this lesson book, it talks about, it's not that we need to now, after we've been saved, we need the outpouring of the Spirit to speak in tongues. That is not the only evidence of being baptized in the Spirit. The body was baptized once for all in the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and that is applicable to us today. When we're baptized into one Spirit and in one body, right? In one Spirit, into one body. So as long as we're right with the body, as long as there's no problem with us and other members of the body, then this sevenfold intensified Spirit is on you. The Spirit of power is on you. And mainly we experience it by opening our mouth. We experience the power of the Spirit by prophesying, especially by preaching the gospel. And we hope that this would be an encouragement to our young people to preach the gospel. You know, I don't know if there's a better time. Sometimes we feel like the college campus is the best fishing pond for preaching the gospel. And I'm not denying that, probably is. But I was preaching the gospel in high school, and there's a pretty good fishing pond there too. You don't have to wait till you get to college to go fishing. You can preach the gospel to your high school friends. You did that, Andrew? Yeah, in high school, I'm sure you did. Preach the gospel. Actually, sometimes with words, you can preach the gospel. Preach the gospel in your living, in the way you, what you choose to do, what you choose not to do. Many times your friends notice. Well, your friends probably always notice. You don't go here, you don't go there, but you like to go here and go to the young people's meeting and so forth. So that's already speaking the gospel. But then to open your mouth to them, you will experience the power of the Spirit. That is the economical Spirit. Amen. So the details of this matter, this lesson brings out that the goal, the outward aspect is not the goal. It's not the aim. The economical is for the essential. The goal is for us to be filled inwardly with the Spirit. The outward aspect is mainly for our service and our preaching of the gospel. Okay, this talks about calling on the name to be soaked with the Spirit. This is a very good opportunity to have them call upon the name of the Lord. I often give this testimony in the teacher's training that one of my sons, when he was in eighth grade, I believe, the serving one asked them if they'd ever called on the Lord 5 minutes straight. And the boy said, no. Well, let's do it. So for 5 minutes, they called on the Lord. Oh, afterwards, he came up to me and he said, I just called on the Lord for 5 minutes. I really touched the Spirit, you know. He was filled with the Spirit. Really enjoyed that. So this is an opportunity for them to be filled inwardly and outwardly with the Spirit. Okay, so this covers preaching the gospel at the end also. Then the next session title is the Spirit's work in the believers. We have a few lessons on this point, which we combine and then in the next two. Spirit's work in the believers, one is regeneration and sanctification. So this covers that the Spirit's work is mainly inward and for the dispensing of God into man, and regeneration is the initiation of this experience. It's the reality and initiation of the divine dispensing. So we need to define regeneration for them. Now, in our book, I don't think it's as clear as I want us to make it. Lesson 7. In our book, write this down. Regeneration means that in addition to our human life, man receives the life of God. This is in addition. It doesn't replace our human life. We still have our fallen human life and our flesh is still there. But in addition now, we receive another life. And that is the life of God, the eternal divine life of God. So now we're more complicated than the unbelievers. They just have the human life, you know, physical and the soulish life inwardly. But we have now the life of God in us. So on the positive side, it's marvelous. We have the life of God. But, you know, when you try to sin, the life of God is there and it doesn't want you to sin. So it makes things a little more complicated. We're a little more complicated. But anyway, this is the meaning of regeneration, which is to be born anew. It covers that verse. Born of the Spirit, and the way to be regenerated by hearing the gospel and believing. Okay, talks about why we need to be regenerated, mainly because we're fallen, okay? Then, now, after we've been regenerated, it brings out Galatians 3:5. This is the point on sanctification, right? Regeneration and sanctification. After we're regenerated to make us his sons, he has been continually supplying to us the Spirit. Galatians 3:5. He continually supplies the Spirit. That is for our sanctification, that we could be holy just like him. But for that, we need more of the Spirit. So sanctification in this outline is defined as the process by which something is made holy. The real holiness and real sanctification is to be completely mingled with God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Now, the Bible talks about, this is on the truth side now, sanctification in two aspects. One is that before we believe, God often separates us out in the environment, or many of us were born in Christian homes. That is part of our sanctification before we believed. We were set apart for the Lord, right? He uses different things, the environment, different people. That is before justification. Then after we were justified and redeemed and born again, then the sanctification continues. And that is an inward sanctification. More of God's love added to us, and we're being sanctified or made holy by this dispensing of the divine life. The last point in this outline starts to strengthen our burden this summer on the matter of the word, okay? This sanctification takes place by the word. This is John, Ricky quoted this verse, 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So I think we need to emphasize this last point, and I think we also have a lesson on the Spirit and the Word. Not a whole lesson, but a portion at the end. But I think this is a good place to start this. John 6:63, the Word is Spirit and life. And the Spirit is sanctifying us, and it's by this divine life we're being sanctified, right? And the Word is Spirit, and the word is life. And then John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. If we touch the word morning by morning, we will enjoy more sanctification. We'll be separated by just contacting the word. So we want to help them to develop this habit. If they don't have it yet, we want to help them develop this habit. Every morning when you get up, take a verse. Read a verse, eat a verse, pray, read a verse if you have a couple more minutes. But at least read a verse or two. Be sanctified early in the morning by the word. And I think this is a practical point. Don't read your email first. Don't look at Instagram first. Don't check your texts first. And I think this is probably maybe applies to us as much as it does to our young people, but it makes a big difference. If you don't believe me, try it. It makes a big difference. Don't, you know, I know my alarm is on the phone, but now I've learned, I just turn it over and it'll go off. and get to the word first. That will sanctify us. That will help us to be sanctified in the Spirit and by the Spirit, which is the truth. So the word is a crucial, crucial factor. And we want to emphasize it this year in the summer school that whether it's, you know, transformation is the same, but our experience of God's salvation as we go on has everything to do with the word of God.
Amen.
And we must, you know, we must have a daily habit of reading the word, and we must have a daily habit of praying over the word, taking a verse and using that to pray back to the Lord, to inspire us to pray to the Lord. But the word is a big sanctifying factor. Okay, our sixth session title is The Spirit's Work in the Believers 2. This covers transformation, anointing, sealing, and pledging. Transformation is mentioned in two verses in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 3:18, right? With an unveiled face, we are beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed. Being transformed. One degree of glory to another degree of glory. And also in Romans 12, 2, right? Being transformed by the renewing of the mind. Transformed by the renewing of the mind. We need our mind renewed. And the more our mind is renewed through the word of God, right? And through the Spirit in Romans 12, 2, the more we are enjoying the word this way, the more our mind is being renewed. Because our mind is being damaged by all of what Satan has in the world. And now more and more of the social media is a part of that. But anyway, what's happening in the world, what we see in the media, on social media, is changing our mind. It's damaging our mind to think contrary to what the Bible teaches, and even to doubt whether the Bible is the word of God. And we must face the fact that our young people are constantly under this attack. And many times we've had them come to us and testify, I'm really doubting whether God is real because of what I see in the world and people talk to me about, and they maybe are reading some philosophy here and there. You have to be exercised. So we have to help them. We have to help them to experience the Lord. The real antidote to Satan's worldly attack from all the liberalism and atheism and all of the philosophies of the world, the real answer to that is not apologetics, which is kind of the study of how the Bible is the word of God. That doesn't really help our young people. The real answer is you know God is real because you touch him.
Amen.
You experience him. When you experience the Lord, no one can tell you the Bible is not the word of God. No one. They can tell you all day long and you just laugh at them because you know God is real because he talks to you.
Amen.
He speaks to you. He answers your prayers. He strengthens you. You have a relationship with him. And this is a big key. We shouldn't take it for granted that all our young people, that their experience of the Lord is that current or present or real. We have to help them. We have to help them. That will be a great antidote to whatever the world tries to attack with all of its evil thoughts. Okay? So the way to be transformed is these two verses, right? Renewing of the mind and beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord in our experience of him, in our personal time with him. This is very crucial. Now, in this lesson, we also cover the matter of the anointing and the sealing and the pledging. The anointing, that's 1 John 2:27, 20 and 27. The anointing is a very crucial experience of Christ as the Spirit for all of our high school students. I'm not saying it's not important for our junior high, but we don't cover this lesson in this summer school with the junior high. It's not as important to me for junior high as it is for the high school. because the high school are more mature, they're a little older, they need the anointing to save them from so many things. So many things. So for this, serving ones, you need testimonies. Don't just preach at them. You need to experience the anointing. You need to give them real life, on the feet, boots on the ground testimonies of how the anointing has saved you from something, has helped you not to do something, or encouraged you to preach the gospel to someone and they got saved. That is the moving of the Spirit within them. The Lord is in them and he's moving all the time. And they need to learn how to pay attention to that. And this is related to the sense of life and the sense of death, which is covered in these lessons. So I feel these lessons on the anointing and on the sense of life and on the sense of death are very crucial for our high school students. Very crucial. Help them with this. Even before I came to the recovery, you know, as a believer in the denomination, and not really that much following the Lord when I was out of high school, I had experiences of the Lord. I would go some places and the Lord would say, "Get out of here. You don't belong here. This is not for you." And I obeyed. I was full of joy after I left. I didn't know why. Later, I found out what went on at that party or what went on, you know, in that situation. And I was thankful that I got saved from that. But anyway, that's the anointing. He's working in them as the anointing. Help them to sense it, to know it. And, you know, it's mainly when they have that sense of death, emptiness, and I don't feel good, I don't feel right. That's the anointing. That is the anointing. And they should learn to follow that and to then either not go there or not do this, whatever. But the best way to help them with this is your personal testimony. They can never argue with your testimony. You experience that and you encourage them and they can experience things that are very similar. Okay, it defines the anointing. It's God's moving in us. And also, there's an aspect of the anointing that is related to, this is a transformation and the anointing. The anointing is this compound ointment that we talked about in Exodus 30. That is the anointing. And Brother Lee often describes it as painting an object, like a table. You're painting it. So, not only is the painting, you know, adding something to the, you know, to coat the table, but the more you're painting it, the more of that paint is soaking into that wood. And it's the same with us. The more God is painting us, anointing us with this compound ointment, the more the Spirit is soaking us and saturating us and transforming us. It's painting us. And the more that we are being anointed, and the more that we're being painted, the more of God we are gaining. We're growing in life, we're being transformed, and that anointing is strengthening us to follow the Lord. Sometimes someone asked this question, what if the Lord, you know, is anointing me not to do something and I just don't want to obey, so I turn my back on the Lord, and then I don't know if Brother Lee said this, but I read this somewhere, he said, just paint your back. He'll just anoint your back. Doesn't bother him. He still anoints you. You can't escape from the Spirit moving. Amen. And then after the anointing comes the sealing. And then you have the pledging. So the sealing is like a, you know, an ancient seal, like a chop that you would put on your book. And it shows ownership. Shows ownership. And sometimes we have corporate seals for official documents that not only there's ink on that seal that presses into the paper, but it presses an image on the paper. So you can feel that. It's not just a different black ink or whatever, but it's impressing. And this is what the Spirit is doing to us. He's sealing us. Showing ownership. And I think this is a big point. We, all of our friends, our high school friends, our junior high friends, they should know that you belong to God. And if you are experiencing the Lord and experiencing this sealing, there'll be a seal there. It's not physical. No one's going to, you know, put a stamp on you or whatever. But they know because you experience the Lord and they realize you're different. That is a seal that shows I belong to Jesus. I belong to God. That's a sealing. And it's also a pledge, which is kind of a guarantee. Whatever we receive of the Lord as the Spirit today, we will receive, I don't know how many hundreds of times more, right, in eternity future. But the taste is the same. The ingredients will be the same. And so it's a guarantee. This is what you're going to get for eternity. Amen. You're going to get this sweet, precious, triune God and the enjoyment of him for eternity. And that is the pledge of our inheritance. The last Roman numeral says this: we need both the sealing and the pledging, because in God's work on us, two kinds of inheritances are involved. In God's economy, we are an inheritance to God. We're his inheritance. And God is an inheritance to us. He belongs to us, right? This is a mutual inheritance. I've always enjoyed that. Very, very sweet. Okay. Now we're coming to the seventh session title, which is lessons 13 and 14. Very crucial lessons. The human spirit and the difference between the spirit and the soul. Before I go on to this, I want to mention in this lesson on sanctification, there's a very good portion on sanctification by the word, page 65 in your lesson book. I did want to point that out to you. Okay. There's also a lesson called The Spirit and the Word, which we have later here, but there, I'll bring that out later. Okay. The human spirit, there's a chapter on the human spirit, and on page 101, you have the diagram, the three circles, the parts of man, plus the three functions of the spirit: conscience, fellowship, and intuition. That's what we want to spend most of our time on this lesson, which is both middle school and high school, the human spirit. And in this lesson, we want to mainly emphasize the three functions of our spirit and mainly emphasize the conscience. But this is where we need to help our young people to realize to exercise our spirit is not just by calling and praying or prayer reading or singing. Those are practices that help us touch the spirit or release the spirit. But the real functions of the spirit are the conscience. Take care of your conscience. Make sure you have a conscience without offense before God and man. That is to exercise your spirit. I was always helped kind of like this example. In mass, I can't really call on the Lord too loud. But I can exercise my conscience not to look on his paper when we're taking the test. Not to let him look on my paper when we're taking the test. That's an exercise of the spirit. Right? To take care of your conscience. When you're with your friends, you can exercise your spirit very much without prayer reading. How? By exercising your conscience. When they want to go somewhere, you don't have the peace to do that. When you say, no, I don't have the peace in my conscience to do that. My, there's the gospel. That's the gospel for you. I don't know how bold our young people would be to say that, but at least maybe you don't say it, but if you refuse to go, that's exercising your conscience, following your conscience. If we neglect to exercise our conscience, our fellowship with the Lord will be broken. This is a big point. Sometimes Christians feel like the Lord isn't real to them now. What happened? Now, some Christians would say, oh, I sinned and I lost my salvation. That's just not true. But we have lost our communication with God because there's an offense on our conscience. So we can't fellowship with the Lord. We may, quote, quote, pray, but you're not really able to contact the Lord. Isaiah says, his arm is not too short, right? His ear is not too heavy that he cannot hear, nor is his arm too short that he cannot save. But your transgressions, your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God so that he will not hear. He will not hear. Not that he can't hear, but our offenses, our sins have separated us. So we need to take care of our conscience. It's a very, very precious function of our spirit. And I feel what we've seen over the years, but it's a very, the most important part of our spirit is our conscience. We need to take care of that. But our spirit has marvelous function of fellowship. We can actually talk to God and have fellowship with God and listen. You know, we don't hear him audibly, but we have the sense that he, you know, is saying, amen, you have the peace, or saying, no, you don't have the peace. There's an opportunity to fellowship with God. And we certainly have the function, our spirit is the function to receive God. This is in fellowship. We share something, we receive something back from him. And the intuition is a very important function. The intuition is the anointing, very much related to the anointing, so that it is a sense from God that is not affected by the environment. Not affected by the environment. The environment may be that everybody is going to go to see this movie. And your mother knows, or your parents know that people are going to go to the mall to see a movie this weekend or whatever. And so the lights are green. Everybody's going. Parents say it's okay. But inwardly, there is a red light saying, don't go. That's the intuition. That is the anointing. And that is an exercise of our human spirit. That's a direct sense from God. Direct sense from God. I don't know if this is really true, but I've seen in sometimes of these spy movies, you know, the president has a red phone, or there's like a direct line to the president if something terrible happens, an atom bomb is going to go off or whatever. You have a direct line to the triune God. Your human spirit is a direct line. It's never busy. I'm sorry, I'm not here. Leave a message. I'll get back to you soon. No. God will never. There's no voicemail. Okay? You call on him and he's there. He's right there. What a spirit, right? You say, what a God we have. Well, what a spirit we have. We can fellowship with him. He can speak to us. And this is another reason why we're so burdened for the word. The more you read the word, the more vocabulary the Lord has to speak to you. And that's another good reason to help them to memorize the verses. Now you're giving him a lot of vocabulary because that verse is now in your memory and he can bring it back to you at any time. He can speak that verse to you at any time. Without reading the word, mostly what he says to us is no. Or yes, yes or no. But by reading the word and memorizing some of the verses, then his vocabulary gets greatly enlarged and he can talk to you about a lot of things. He can express things to you that, you know, he brings things to you it's not a coincidence, you know, that sometimes I'll, you know, just be in my living room reading a little bit and then this verse comes. Or this burden comes that I read earlier in my ministry reading or something. It just comes. The Lord has that vocabulary to speak to us and to apply to our daily life and to our contact with others. It's very precious. Okay. Now, so this talks about a thorough confession in the in your book and in the outline. Then this also covers the difference between the spirit and the soul. This is lesson 14 in your book. Let's see, what do we have here? Yeah. Okay, of course, the Bible tells us we have three parts, body, a soul, and a spirit, right? But we need Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even between the joints and the marrow, between and dividing the soul and spirit, even joints and the marrow. We need the word of God to divide our soul from our spirit. The reason is you have feelings in your soul. And you also have the anointing, which is a kind of a sense of life, a feeling in your spirit. So how do you distinguish which is your soul and which is your spirit? That's another reason we need the word of God. The word divides and separates your soul from your spirit. Sometimes we don't know. Because in our soul, we want to do something. We want to participate in this activity or this event, and we don't know. We have some feeling, maybe not, but the soul is there saying, yeah, let's do it. It's going to be fun. It's going to do that. Sometimes you just need to stop a little bit, open to the Lord, maybe read a verse, and let the word of God divide your soul from your spirit. Amen. In this lesson, it points out the parts of man, right? We have the body, and then we have the inward part is our spirit. But we have another part, which is our soul. The human life is not in the body or the spirit, but in the soul. So we call this sometimes the soul life, right? For the soul is the person, right? But after we fell, Satan entered into our body, and through that, he utilized it to take over our soul. So Satan has taken over our soul after the fall. So we need to exercise our spirit to make our spirit more alive, and then our spirit will be the person, and our body will come under the governance of our spirit. Amen. So this is the difference between the spirit and soul. And then session title 8 is denying the soul and turning to the spirit. And this is chapter 15 in our book. Okay, especially the Lord Jesus taught us this in the Gospels, and that is to deny the soul. We have to deny the soul, to lose the soul life that we may gain the kingdom, right? To give up ourself and our soul life. Our soul life has been crucified. Write that down. It has been crucified. So if we will exercise our spirit to turn, exercise our conscience, the anointing, and stay in our spirit, then our soul will not be a problem. Our soul will remain on the cross because we have been crucified with Christ, and that's related to our soul. So we must give up our natural life, the life of the soul, and take the Lord in the spirit as our life. So I have been crucified with Christ. Now it is no longer I, meaning my soul, who lives, but Christ who lives in me. We need to take Christ as our life and live Christ as our life. The more you're one with the Lord in the spirit, the more your mind, emotion, and will can be renewed and uplifted. So this is related to turning to our spirit. Same lesson. We must live a life of denying the soul and turning to the spirit. Romans 8:6, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. So we don't cover this with the junior high, but with the high schoolers, we do cover this. We need to help them in their daily living to live a life of denying the soul by turning to the Spirit. Amen. Now, this next session, title 9, Knowing Our Spirit and Serving in Our Spirit, covers lessons 16 and 21 in our book. And lesson 16 is on the sense of life and the sense of death. So circle that, lesson 16, and pay some attention to this, especially with the high schoolers. This we do cover with the junior high, so we can give them an introduction to the sense of life and the sense of death. And we cover this. And that is, again, the main verse is Romans 8:6. The mindset on the flesh is death, of death. And the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. So the sense of life is peace, satisfaction, comfort, flowing, anointing. It's a positive sense. The sense of death is darkness, emptiness, depression, even pain. It's all the negative side. These two of life and death are very critical in knowing our spirit. So to set our mind, that is to set ourselves upon the flesh, is death. But to set our mind, that is ourself, upon the spirit is life and peace. Here is the key to death or life. So Romans 8:6 gives us the key. And in this lesson, it mentions this in the outline. The sense of life makes us feel fresh, lively, satisfied, and vigorous. To set the mind on the spirit is not only life, but peace. The sense of peace makes us feel natural, restful, comfortable, and at ease. And the sense of death is not only the opposite, but also the opposite of the sense of peace. The sense of death makes us feel old, depressed, empty, and powerless. I don't know if it has to do with some personality trait or whatever, but I don't like to have nothing to do. I usually say it this way. I don't vacate very well. Take me on vacation and I just don't like it. I don't want to sit on a beach for all day long. I just can't handle it, you know. I got to be out doing something. I'd rather play golf, or I don't care. I don't play golf that much. But anyway, you know what? I'm more of an active kind of person. But anyway, why am I saying this? Now I lost my train of thought. But sometimes during the day, if I don't know what to do. And so I feel empty and down. And then I realize, wait, this is the sense of death. This is not just having something to do. Something happened. And now I just feel dead. So I've learned, finally, after all these years, to turn to the Lord, turn to my spirit. And then I start to feel refreshed and lively, and I don't have any problem. I mean, I all of a sudden now 5 or 6 things to do come into mind right away. You know, I can read the word. I can call a brother. I can do, you know, there's things to do. I can do the laundry. You know, there's things to do, but it's hard when you're, you know, you have that emptiness, and that's really the sense of death. So we need to pay attention to this matter, the sense of life and the sense of death. In the outline, it mentions this, the Christian life is not a matter of right or wrong. We saw this in this recent conference on the Tree of Life, right? It is a matter of living in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. It's not a matter of right or wrong. Don't argue with the sense of life. The test is whether we have the inner sense of life and peace. We have to take care of this inner sense. If the Lord is giving you the sense to do something and you're refusing to do it, you're trying to argue your way out of it, you're not going to get life and peace that way. You'll have the sense of death right away. Don't argue. Just say, amen, Lord. And you should be fine. Okay. Now, this also covers 16 and 21. The first part is knowing our spirit. That's what we're talking about, sense of life. Then serving in our spirit. So with Christians, there are always two aspects. The first aspect is a matter of the Christian life, a life matter. The second aspect is a matter of the Christian service, a service matter. The real service is our functioning in the church life in a way that ministers Christ. Functioning in the church life in a way that ministers Christ. And you can do that with any kind of service. You know, there's service with people, children, young people service, or visiting the saints, taking care of the elderly. There's all kinds of service that is related to the brothers and sisters in the church life, and the children. That is a matter of ministering Christ. Or you can also give your testimony in your Instagram or your feed. You can preach the gospel online. It also can be a way of ministering life. That is a service. But I think for our high schoolers, we really want to emphasize the fact that they should find a way to serve in the church life. I would say the first matter is for our high schoolers to go to the Lord and see if they might have the burden to serve the children. Some of our older high schoolers may be able to serve middle school if there's the right environment in their locality, may be able to. But for sure, to serve the children. The children are so happy when the young people come to serve them. They're so happy. And that gives our young people a sense of belonging, a sense of purpose. They're needed there. They really are needed there. If our young people go to help with the singing and the children's meeting or whatever, those kids are so happy. And when they see you, then even after the meeting, the kids are just run up and jump on you, and they just, you know, they just love to be with you. So we need to help our young people to serve. You know, it's similar with the college age or the young working ones. I love to give this testimony. One of our young brothers who not here, so I can mention this. He was serving the sixth grade or the seventh grade. I don't remember which, the youngest group. And they just loved him. They just really loved him. And then he got on the, you know, audio visual service. He has to take care of the computer with his, you know, the cameras and the hymns and whatever. He was on that service. And so when he was serving on that service in the meeting, all graders were sitting right behind him in the row. They were just all there. They just want to be with him in the Lord's table meeting. They just like to be there. And it's the same when our high schoolers serve the children. They just want to, you know, they just want to be with you. So we should find a way for them to serve. Encourage them to serve in the church. Now, it doesn't have to be with the children. I mean, I think that's kind of a more spontaneous thing, and they may want to do that. But, you know, there's chair arranging, there's ushering. There's, you know, I remember one time going into the meeting in Hall 2, one of the high schoolers got a little tie on. He's opening the door for us to come in. I was so encouraged. I was so watered by that. Here's a junior in high school. I think he was a junior. Anyway, on the ushering. Come on in, brother. Oh, there's a seat right over here for you. You know, they can serve on many ways. They can serve, at least in the halls in the church in New York. There's lots of opportunity. But anyway, if they would go to the brothers and tell them, I want to serve. Do you have any? If they have a feeling, they could ask about that service. But there's also a lot of behind the scenes services needed, computer work and you know, a lot of things that are needed in the church life. Even office copying and stuff. So anyway, the point is we need to learn to serve. Our service, write this down, is to minister Christ to others. Amen. Now, it may be more obvious if you're serving children, you're ministering Christ to them because you're exercised and you're helping them to sing and pray and some Bible stories to them. But even in opening the door as an usher, listen, you are ministering Christ to people. Amen. By saying, good morning, welcome. And, you know, especially if a new one comes, you open the door, good morning, you're welcome. I'm sorry, I don't think I know you. And you introduce yourself to them, and they get to know you. My, that would be a real ministry of Christ to people. So whatever we're doing, we should have the realization that our service is a matter of ministering Christ. And here it mentions, we can, many lessons to learn in ministering Christ to others by cleaning, cooking, doing many different practical things. There's always help, need of help on maintenance in all the halls, cutting the grass and, you know, and cleaning the halls. There's a lot of need there and gives a lot of opportunity. Okay, now, we have on our list, the session title is 10, The Spirit and the Word, the Mingled Spirit, and Being Filled in Spirit. This is lesson 12, 17, and 18. Now, oh no, I'm sorry, I've jumped. Wait a minute. Oh, I see. That's right. Okay. Now, when you get your outlines, I don't know if we're going to change that, Peter, or not, but we left out the matter of the Spirit with the Word in the title of our lesson 10, but we do have the points in the lesson, so maybe we want to change that title, Shepherd. So let's first of all talk about the mingled Spirit and being filled in Spirit, and then we'll touch the Spirit and the Word from lesson 12. So the mingled Spirit, we are one Spirit with the Lord. So this is an opportunity to help them to see whenever you touch your spirit, you are touching God the Spirit.
Amen.
You cannot separate these two.
Amen.
It's not, I mean, we might have a natural thought that I'm using my spirit to touch the Lord's spirit. No, you touch your spirit, you'll touch the Lord's spirit because Amen. It's a mingled spirit.
Amen.
Who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So in us, there is only one mingled spirit. Now our human spirit is the dwelling place. It's the home of the all-inclusive, compound, sevenfold, intensified, life-giving spirit. He's there in our spirit. So whenever we contact our spirit, we contact him. We are blended with him organically and mingled with him in life. So now that we're born again, we're regenerated, he witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God, right? These two spirits correspond to each other, further confirming that we are God's children. So we need to practice having our being according to the mingled spirit. We need to apply this mingled spirit in our talking to people, in our thinking, and in everything we do. Amen. So there's this point here that's the outward aspect of the Holy Spirit is by no means more precious or more difficult to obtain than the Holy Spirit within. The only requirement being that we need to be willing to be used by God. So to experience the outpouring of the Spirit, we just need to be willing to be used by God. Then in our speaking, in our service, he will use us and he will flow through us. Now, the way to be filled in spirit is Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. I'm going to read those verses to you because it mentions some very practical points. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissoluteness, but be filled in spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So you can speak the words to the song to someone. This is why we declare sometimes, right? Then singing. So we can, right, be filled in spirit by singing to the Lord and psalming with your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks for all things and all at all times in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. All these are ways for us to be filled in the Spirit. Amen. The first point under being filled in spirit is we must make a thorough confession. So here's a good opportunity to bring out this matter of our conscience again. Thorough confession. Come to the Lord, not occupied by other things. A way to be filled also by speaking. Singing, psalming, the outflow of our spirit. This is not only for our own nourishment, but it is for you to dispense God into people. Speaking is generating. Speaking is imparting. Speaking is dispensing. Now, from lesson 12, This is continuing on the line of the way to be filled. The Spirit is embodied in the Word. So under the way to be filled, we want to include be filled in Spirit by the Word of God, right? Without taking the Word, we cannot have the Spirit, because the Spirit is embodied in the Word. When we read the Word, we should mingle our reading with prayer. By taking the Word in a proper way, we experience the burning of our spirit. So here's prayer reading, Ephesians 6:18. Our need then is to spend time every day to touch the Spirit in the Word. So here, toward the end of the week, we can emphasize this matter of the Spirit in the Word. We have to spend time on this. This is from lesson 12. And I think you can get more. Lesson 12 has some more in it. So page 93, 4, and 5, ministering the Word by the Spirit. You have a lot in your lesson book. You can flesh this out a little bit. Our need then is to spend time every day to touch the Spirit in the Word before you go to school, before you do anything. Pray to touch the Lord, apply His blood, and open the Bible to receive the Spirit through the Word. I think this is a very important point, to be filled in Spirit. Then the last part, it's not only for our nourishment, but for our prophesying, for our dispensing and speaking to others. Okay, then the last one, number 11, exercising our spirit and walking according to our spirit. Okay, so the verse is 1 Timothy 4:7, exercise ourselves unto godliness. To exercise ourselves unto godliness means to exercise our spirit. Amen. And the second point is, in order to be able to exercise our spirit, it is vital to take care of our conscience. Again, when we talk about exercising our spirit, it's not by the life practices of praying, calling, prayer reading. It is by exercising the functions of our spirit, taking care of our conscience, our intuition, and our fellowship. First, we need a good conscience. We need the blood. And there's a cycle in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, about we have the eternal life, and that is in the fellowship with God, with this divine life. And then God is light. So the light shines on us, and we need to confess our sins. And when we confess, we apply the blood, and that gives us more life. And the more life, the deeper the fellowship. The deeper the fellowship, the more light you get, and then more sins are exposed, and you need the blood more. And it just, we never graduate from this cycle. We're in the cycle all the time. Amen. We have to exercise our spirit by praying, the third Roman numeral. And the fourth Roman numeral is, I think, the first time I've touched this morning. Crucial to exercise our spirit in the church meetings. In the meetings, we come to the meetings to do what? To exercise our spirit. Actually, to have a good conscience is critical for you to take the Lord's table. If you don't take care of your conscience and you touch the table, it's not healthy. Corinthians says you could, anyway, it's just not good. We need to take care of our conscience before we touch the table. In all the church meetings, we need to function, to pray, to praise, or give a word of testimony. Then, the ultimate charge in the Bible is to walk according to the Spirit. So in our daily life, we need to walk by the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit is not derived from the outward environment, but from the inner sense and consciousness of the divine life. And then it talks about the two kinds of walk in Galatians chapter 5. So these cover the major points of what we will be covering in this year's summer school on the two spirits. So I think I'll stop here. The brothers will tell us what we'll do next.